You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Allah talks in the Quran, ibtila. We are all going to go through discomforts and harm and trials in our life. And fitna. Fitna means mischief, but it also means cleansing. Fitna is the process that people do when they get gold from the ground and it's mixed with other properties. So it goes through a process of heating so they can extract the pure gold out of it. Sometimes we need to go through that. And I've seen people come out of tragedies, traumas, hard times, calamities, better or worse. What's the difference? One got support. One relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and kept going and changed their mentality. The other one didn't have support or could not know how to deal with it. Some people, they say, is it punishment from Allah? The answer to that is any calamity that happens to you, brothers and sisters, is neither a punishment nor a reward in and of itself. It's neutral. So what determines it to be a reward or a punishment? It is your reaction. It is how you react to it that turns it into a punishment from Allah or a reward. From Allah, no evil, no pure evil comes. Sometimes there's things that look bad to us, but from Allah, there's no pure evil that comes. If there is something that happens with the permission of Allah and some of it looks bad to us, know that it is a blessing in disguise. There is a door in there for you. There are doors in there for you. And I always repeat and remind my brothers and sisters about Allah's names. Allah's 99 names which He has revealed to us. There are more, but these are the ones He revealed to us in the Quran. On top of it, His name Allah, so that's 100. Every name of Allah is positive. Even the ones that sound negative. For example, if you remember from other talks, those who are here, I'll ask you now to test you. What comes after the name? See, they're put in a particular order. What comes after the name Ad-Dar? Ad-Dar means the harmer. That's one of Allah's names. The harmer. He harms. Sounds negative. Ad-Dar. But what name of His immediately comes after that? An-Nafi', which means the benefiter. So they're paradoxes. They almost contradict, or they're opposites, right? They're polars. Harm, benefit. How can one be a harmer and a perfect harmer and a perfect benefit at the same time? It means, the scholars tell us, that Allah does not harm you unless He wants to benefit you through it. Some things you cannot benefit unless the harm comes first. Another name of Allah, Al-Khafid, Al-Rafi', the demoter, down, the promoter. Again, looks like a paradox, looks like a polar meaning. Allah will not demote you except to promote you. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Man tawada'a lillahi rafa'a. Whoever humbles themselves for the sake of Allah, steps on their ego, steps on their arrogance, for the sake of Allah. So you have the strength and you have the power to oppress. You have the strength and the power to show off. You have the strength and the power to look better than others, superior. Instead, you step on it. You humble yourself and you remember what you were created from. You and I were created from what? What is that we're created from? Right? Remember what you're created from and what you're going to become. humble yourself. Rasulullah SAW says, whoever humbles themselves for the sake of Allah, Allah will always lift them. Through humbleness comes your importance. And this is when the hadith from Rasulullah SAW really comes into effect, when he said, if Allah loves a servant of his, he tells Jibreel alayhi salam, Jibreel loves him, then he tells the angels, and the angels begin to love him, and then his acceptance is placed on earth. Even the enemy respects you. The person who humbles, no, I'm not talking about the person who puts his head on the floor for others to step on it. That's not the same as humbling. Humbling is when you have the power and the ability, but you act below your reality. You humble yourself to the level of other people. Rasulullah ﷺ was like that. And if you were to turn back time and go back 1,400 and something years ago, those of you who have been in past lectures, you will know the answer to this. Where do you think is one of the most likely places to find the Prophet ﷺ? If you were to go back in time and you searched for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where are one of the likely places, if not the most likely, to find him? Among the poor people. Just look for a gathering of poor people, and your chances are higher in finding the Prophet, peace be upon him. And when you find him among the poor people, if he's got his head down, it's not even easy to pick him out, because he used to dress like them. He wouldn't go and sit with the poor people and dress better than them, or sit higher than them, or act more present than them. He was with them. So, مَنْ تَوَضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَ. So, whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah will lift them. You can see, brothers and sisters, through what I'm trying to say here, these are all healings. These are all ways for your mental health. Childhood traumas start with the parents and the way they talk to their children. Especially children who have something called ADHD. It's a problem with attention disorder. And what happens is that we don't understand that, we don't read a lot, we tend to make it worse. This child truly is born with a slight delay. At their same age, they're just not as attentive as others their age. Now, how do I know this? I'm not a psychologist, alhamdulillah. I may be talking like I am, but I'm not. However, alhamdulillah, I've been a teacher for about 20 years and in well-being and counseling for teenagers. So I've learned along the way, working with psychologists and having experience in this area, reading a lot, doing a lot of workshops in this area, we've come, alhamdulillah, to know all these new names. And in the beginning, I thought they weren't even real. Just pray to Allah, it's the shaitan. But in the end, I thought, no, they are real. We've had two experiences with students. And subhanAllah, I changed my approach in my classroom teaching. Alhamdulillah, it worked. One of the first things we're taught, a good teacher, is do not jump to assumptions about your students. Same with your children. Do not jump to assumptions about your children. And don't compare your children to your other children. No child experiences the same upbringing as their sibling. A brother who is the oldest does not have the same experience as the brother who is second, or the youngest, or the middle child, or the girl. It's like each one had their own family. Literally, if you have five children, they had five different families. The older child is treated different to the youngest one. The youngest one is spoiled. Everything is cute. The older one is a bit more responsibility. And the middle one is usually neglected. And then we come to treat each one of them with the same consequence and the same words. It's very hard to parent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for our shortcoming. But we do need to read more about parenting and these new names. So you have a child, for example, who is diagnosed with ADHD. Now, before I say something, one thing I tell my young brothers and sisters, my dear, and I'm old enough to be your father for some of you, my dear son, my dear daughter, my dear brother, my dear sister, never, ever, ever, remember this, never, ever self-diagnose. Don't diagnose yourself as if you're your psychologist. Just because you had a bit of anxiety or a bit of depression or a bit of your chest was a little bit constricted does not mean you are sick. The moment you diagnose yourself, you create a sickness. For a person to be that, you need to be professionally diagnosed. It has to be extreme. Major depression, major anxiety, major trauma. Just because, you know, we've been through traumas before, it does not mean necessarily you have post-traumatic stress disorder. It takes a lot to get there. It takes a lot. In fact, the psychologists have created criteria. And you know what? Ibn al-Razi and Ibn Sina, the great scholars I told you about of Islam, they actually had these criteria all set up. And they use them today. They just didn't know where it came from. But they built on them. Criteria that, for example, for a person to be diagnosed with a mental illness, they have to have a quantity, a number of things that are all happening intensely at the same time. I think some of them they have, for example, for ADHD or depression, they have like 9 things. 7 out of those 9, or maybe I've got the numbers wrong, but let's just say 9. 7 out of those 9, so the majority of them, they're intense, each one of them is intense, and they're frequent and consistent. So just if you had 1 or 2 traits, doesn't mean you're mentally ill, brother and sister. Take it easy on yourself and don't make yourself sick unnecessarily. And it has to continue consistently for at least 6 months, consistently. And it leads to debilitation. You can't shower, you can't go to your work, you no longer move, you can't get out of your bed, you no longer do the things you are interested in. All of that, it's intense. If a person does get to that, it has to be diagnosed. So when we speak to our children, they might have ADHD, they might have this or they might have that. For example, if you don't know what that is, you might say really bad things to your child and your child cannot process it. For example, you always don't do this. You're always messy. You are rude. You're always cutting me off. How many times have I told you not to cut me off? But you see their child's consistently doing it. It means you just have to change your approach, even if you don't know that it's ADHD or whatever it is. Maybe it's not. But change your approach. Don't keep doing the same old thing over and over again. And you don't have to know psychology to do that. You just have to read a little bit about the seerah, the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Example. A young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of everybody. He cut everyone off and brought the attention to himself, walks in, barges in, says, "Ya Rasulallah, allow me to commit zina. Let me fornicate. Please, let me fornicate. I can't handle it anymore." He cut people off, came in and asked abruptly, and asked the Messenger about the worst thing, one of the worst things, "Let me fornicate," knowing that it's haram, major sin. Now everyone around did the typical thing that we all do. They frowned at him, they were angry. If it wasn't for the Messenger being there, they were all going to jump him and his family who were there as well. How dare you? Where's your shame? Now a person, he could have had something like ADHD, I don't know. But how did the Prophet deal with it? He stayed calm. Rasulullah ﷺ told him words that the guy felt that he was validated for his feelings, that he's frustrated. He can't help it. But Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Sit." Sat down, calmed him down and said, "What you're asking me for, would you like it for your mother? Would you like me to tell your mother she can do the same thing?" He said, "No, a'udhu billah, ya Rasulullah." "So what about your sister? If she came to me and asked me, would you like me to tell your sister she can do the same thing?" He said, "No, ya Rasulullah." He said, "What about your auntie?" And he started to bring it so close to home that he became disgusted with himself. And then he said, "Well, if I allow you, it means I'm allowing someone else's sister, like your sister, to do the same with you, or some other mother, like your mother, to do the same with you. It's worth what I'm doing." But the way Rasulullah ﷺ approached him was more important than the things he said. Do you understand? And he could listen. He said, Wallahi, I never saw anybody speak in such compassion like Rasulullah. Another one, another example, a man was an alcoholic. He had an addiction. I forgot his name. It could have been, Allahu A'lam, forgive me, Ya Allah, but it could have been someone like a Nu'ayman. These are the names that come to me, or Abu Jundub al-Ansari, radiallahu anhuma. Most companions used to drink a lot of alcohol before Islam. So this young man, he came to Rasulullah, he was an alcoholic, he couldn't leave it. He fasted, he prayed, he did jihad, he did everything. But every time he'd come back and say, Ya Rasulullah, whip me, punish me for the consequence. Obviously, punishing is to deter, and it was light whips. He said, punish you so the sin can go away. So he kept on coming a lot to the Prophet ﷺ, every time. Hey Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I've done it again, I drank again. Purify me. One day, one of the companions said, has he no shame, always coming to the Prophet, peace be upon him, like this? The Prophet ﷺ stopped him. He says, لا تقل ذلك. Don't say that about him. Wallahi inni la a'lam wa annahu yuhibbu Allah wa rasulah. Wallahi, I know that he loves Allah and his messenger. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ could have said, yes, you're right. He could have turned to the man and said, aren't you shameful? If you love Allah and his messenger, why would you come back? Rasulullah ﷺ could have said all that. And he would have been in the right to say that. It's the truth. He wouldn't have wronged him by saying that. You know, like what some of us do. Well, it's the truth. Sorry, that's how it is. That's how I am. No. If you want to help, especially your family and children, learn from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Instead, he went the other way. He treated him the way that the man will listen and help him, give him time. The only reason he's coming to be whipped is because he doesn't like what he's doing. It's because he loves Allah and his messenger that he's coming here. The other way around, there's two ways to look at it. Anyway, time went on and the story is long, and he ended up leaving alcohol because after the death of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Amir, I think it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he saw him so chivalrous in a battle, and he told him, I will never punish you for alcohol. And he said, as for I will never drink alcohol again, because the only reason I drank alcohol is because there was a way out by being punished and my sin is gone. But now, because there's no way out, I got no way of the sin going away. I can't drink alcohol anymore. And that's the same for people who think of hurting themselves. They want to do terrible things to themselves because they're sick of life or they've gone through a lot. And what Islam says is, says anybody who takes their own life will be in hellfire doing the same act that they did to take their life in Jahannam, in hellfire, over and over again. Why would the Prophet ﷺ say such a horrific thing? What if the person is going through so much? Yeah, but that is the therapy, you see. What is the therapy? The therapy is, oh, you who's going to harm yourself and take your life away. If you think you're escaping the problems, guess what? You're going to fall into a bigger problem and you can't reverse it. You're going to be in hellfire. So that person will think, oh, I'm not really running away from anything. I'm just putting myself in a bigger thing. Oh, suddenly life feels a little bit easier. Suddenly my life, what I'm going through is a bit better than being in that. And I know of people who this was a deterrence for them. Because Allah doesn't want you to take your life. Allah wants you to live on. Allah wants you to continue to help.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring, Indeed, is all you need.
And to look after yourself, there's still reasons why you should live on. Now, brothers and sisters, I know I've taken up too much time, but I just want to go to the practical aspects of how to deal with some of the mental intrusions that we go through, and here we go. What is mental illness termed in the Quran? So the best word, you're probably going to find this strange, the best word in the Quran that terms mental illness is called junun. Junun. Now, junun is a negative word in Arabic, but it depends how you look at it. So junun can mean crazy, or it can mean a mental disorder. A mental disorder just means that you don't have full control over your thoughts. And there are many levels. And people who go through that, they are rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their perseverance and their pain. Listen to the hadith, Sahih Muslim. Rasulullah ﷺ said, any Muslim who goes through physical pain or sickness or gham means worry, or gham means stress and claustrophobia. You can call it anxiety or depression if you like. Or other, or harm from people, whether physical or by words. Or hazan, or any sadness. A sadness over a trauma in the past, or a calamity, or a tragedy. Sadness. Hatta shawkatu yushakuha. Even the prick of a needle that just touches him or her, little prick of a needle. Illa kaffara Allahu biha min khataya. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expiates and washes away some of their sins. And nothing is good. This means that when you go through that, a bit of fear, a bit of anxiety, a bit of depression, and you are persevering, Allah rewards you, washes away your sins. So these are people who, inshallah, have iman. All the prophets went through it. It's called ibtila. And the stronger the ibtila, sometimes, stronger the trials, sometimes it means the more beloved you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. The more beloved you are to Allah. Again, it depends on how you react to it. You can turn that belovedness into something else. How? Patience, a lot of people misunderstand what patience is. Patience means you keep going and you keep wrestling with yourself not to stay dormant. You wrestle with yourself when your desires and your pain tell you to go and do things that are horrendous and bad. But you say no. It's when it tells you stop prayer, stop giving in and trusting Allah. You say no, I'm going to keep doing it. You still walk with the pain. You still walk with the grief. That's okay. You still walk with the trauma, but you're going to build around it. Example, if somebody loses their child, it's, I believe it is the hardest calamity in the world. I don't think there's anything harder than that, losing your child before you, especially if they're really young. Rasul did not tell us to get over it. And anyone who lost their son or daughter in his time, he would not tell them to get over it or to try to heal. He would give them optimism and support to grow around it. So it becomes a scar. Doesn't really heal. Or there's a little hole or something empty in their heart, but he helps them to grow around it. An example. One man used to come to the Prophet, one of the companions, and he had a 7 or 8 year old son. This 7, 8 year old son was called Hamamatul Masjid, the pigeon of the mosque. Always there, everybody saw him fluttering into the mosque. Flying into the mosque. And all the companions would love him while the Prophet ﷺ was speaking. One day the man didn't arrive, and Prophet ﷺ said, "Where is that man?" The companion comes. Said, "Oh, didn't you hear, Ya Rasulullah? His son passed away." But Rasulullah ﷺ ran, went to his house, put his hand on his shoulder, and said, "Which one would you prefer? That your son lives on and you get to see him and enjoy him growing up until you and him die? Or that now there isn't a door of paradise that you reach except that you find your son waiting for you at that door, any door. And he's looking for his dad, looking for his mum. Which door will they go from, hopping from one to the other? The angels help him. And he doesn't want to enter paradise without him. And because of him, you enter." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, the latter. I'd rather that one." He said, "It is yours." Didn't tell him, "Heal yourself and get over it." He says, "Look forward to something greater. Have hope." And the iman gives us hope, brothers and sisters. That's why we say iman, it's not lack of iman necessarily. Sometimes it's a result of sins, yes. But why? Why the result of sins? In this world, you don't get punished for your sins as a final thing. The punishment is in the hereafter. What do I mean by that? Brothers and sisters, listen. Allah, when He says something is wrong, don't do it, it's for your benefit. Therefore, if you do it, it's going to harm you. Example is drinking alcohol. We know that among the five highest causes of domestic violence in the world, among the five, is alcoholism. Among the highest five domestic violence in the world. And greatest crimes are a result of alcohol. Allah tells us alcohol and gambling have some benefits for you, but their harm way outweighs their benefit. فَاجْتَنِبُوا, stay totally away from it. Now, if I drink alcohol, I've done a sin. But the reason that I might suffer consequences, not because only because I disobeyed Allah. Allah forgives, He pardons Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرًا, Allah keeps pardoning you. But the consequence of that sin, the laws which God created from drinking alcohol, are going to catch up to you. And some will have to learn through disobeying Allah and repenting, and some will have to learn the hard way. That's what it means that sins catch up to you sometimes. Sometimes Allah makes you go through a little tiny punishment in the world so that you can wake up, or maybe to raise your ranks, or maybe to forgive your sins. In the Quran and in the Hadith, there's something called sara'. Sara' means epileptic fits. It used to happen at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and one lady had this mental illness through which she used to go through epileptic fits. So she came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I go through epileptic fits, can you ask Allah to heal me? And he said, I can ask Allah to heal you, or if you are patient and persevering, stay with that illness and be patient with it, and your rank in paradise will be even higher. So she chose to stay with it. You might be thinking, why? No. This only applied to her because Prophet ﷺ told her something that is divine, unseen, and Allah told him about it. But then she said, Ya Rasulullah, but when I fall to the ground, parts of my body show because I'm unaware. Can ask Allah to keep me covered. So he said, I will ask Allah to keep you covered. And the Sahabas, they said, every time she got an epileptic fit, nothing of her body would show when she fell to the ground. Obviously, this shows us that all these mental illnesses, problems, life issues, and pain, it never goes to vain, and we are rewarded for it and expiated for it no matter what. Okay, last things. So, brothers and sisters, depression. Depression is the biggest, is the most prominent, the most widespread mental illness at the moment in the world. And as I told you, depression, don't diagnose yourself. It takes a lot to have extreme depression. But it's basically a constant feeling of sadness and loss of interest which stops you doing your normal activities. The causes are unknown, but usually it's the result of, you remember something in your past that you failed in, your failed experiences, let downs by others, put downs, bullying, failures, failed expectations, attempts, dreams don't come true, stressful life events such as divorce, illness, bereavement, loss of job, loss of money, etc. And what happens to you is that you start having a low opinion of yourself. I'm a loser. I'm not worthy. It's true what they say about me. So you start creating these names for yourself and these beliefs. Some people, even you start to use religion to justify their bad thoughts. They say, God must hate me. This is a punishment. I make my dua, he doesn't accept it. That means Allah is not pleased with me. Maybe it's because I said this to my mum or my dad. And they start creating so many things which they don't really know about. And sometimes they say, my qadr, the qadr of Allah, is that my life is just bad luck. Khalas, that's everything's misfortune. That's what Allah has written upon me. No! How do you know Allah has written this upon you? The moment you die, that's it. The moment you're still breathing, it means you have hope, there are doors. Allah doesn't leave you. Depression is to look back and think to yourself, what am I really worried about? Why have I believed it? It's because people told me. No, I'm not going to believe it. And try to do something that you're good at and do it good. If you can achieve it, then you'll start to break away those false beliefs that you had about yourself. Once I went to, with my little daughter, to a park, and there was a water slide. Now, I was always afraid of heights, always. Who's afraid of heights here? Afraid of heights, man. So my friends all went on, their dads went on this big slide. It's the one where you stand and the thing opens up beneath you and you drop. It's scary. Now I'm afraid of just the slide, you know, that height. I'm going to go on that. Anyway, my friends went on and their children are cheering them on. Yeah, dad's a hero, dad's a lion, dad's a this, my dad's the best. My daughter looks at me and I'm just standing there. Yes. Just looks at me. I go, what? He goes, all their dads are going on, dad. And I started sweating. I go, oh man, if I don't go on for the rest of my life, my daughter's going to think I'm a wimp, I'm a coward, I'm weak. And then I started getting anxiety attacks. Started thinking, my daughter's going to grow up seeing me weak, she's going to become weak. Oh my God, oh no. So I started imagining, this is when anxiety is good for you. I started imagining things that haven't even happened yet. So subhanAllah, I got my friend and I said, help me out, bro. And I just bit really hard and I said, I'm going to do it. I don't care if I sweat, if I shiver, if I faint. Went all the way up. He almost had a heart attack. And alhamdulillah, I did it. And after I did it, guess what? I go, I'm taking on all the rides. Every ride. I want to take on the world. Confidence just boosted in me. Of course, I don't advise everybody to do this. You might hurt yourself. I'm just saying that alhamdulillah, the lesson from that is to way to beat your anxiety and depression is to do the opposite and prove to yourself that you are not what you thought you were. The moment you take those steps, other avenues open up. And that is why Rasulullah said, وَلَا تَعْجَزْ, plan, go ahead, rely on Allah and don't become paralyzed. Keep going, whatever happens, happens. 90%, 99% of our fears never happen. Just think backwards and think how many of your fears actually happened. 99% of them didn't happen. You don't think about them because you forgot about them because nothing happened. Anxiety, brothers and sisters, is intense, excessive and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. Fast heart rate, rapid breathing, sweating and feeling tired may occur. The causes are unknown, but it's about imaginary future fears that don't actually exist. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Constantly worry a lot. Can't stop thinking about the worrying. Constantly trying to stop and fight it. Constantly aware of dangers and uncomfortable things. So anxiety, maybe write things and plan your day. Organize yourself and start to practice what you've organized. Sometimes people like to follow a plan and a timetable to try and help your anxieties, inshallah. Finally, trauma and grief. Brothers and sisters, know what trauma and grief is. It's basically about tragedies that have happened in your past and they stick with you. You get rewarded for them. And grief, people go through five different cycles. I call them the stormy cycles. The first one is denial and shock. Then anger, or both at the same time. That happened to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu when the Prophet ﷺ died. He said, no, he didn't die. He's like Moses, he went to his Lord to speak to him, he's coming back. Anyone who says he died, I'll strike his neck. So anger and shock, denial. It exists. The other cycle is negotiation. Dua, I pray tahajjud all night, Ya Rab, get rid of it for me, I won't do that again. Just negotiation. Some people do it when they want to get married. So they hold on to istikhara and they create their own expectations about istikhara. I said this in my Europe tour. One brother said to me, brother, I made istikhara for this particular sister. She was marriage material. And when I went outside, I saw her name in the clouds. I knew this guy is just emotionally driven. He's not thinking straight because he told me this sister wasn't good for him. And he is just... he's not really thinking straight. I knew he wasn't. So I looked at the cloud and I go, bro, I can see shaitan. So this is called religious delusion. People can get religiously delusional. They use the religion and they create imaginary things in their heads. And that is why tawheed is important and shirk is a problem. Some people believe in star signs and tarot readings and fortune tellers and the blue eye and astrology, and they believe in certain spiritual things that Allah and His Messenger never taught us. That creates severe mental illnesses, man. And you go through another cycle called depression, finally acceptance. The quicker you move through them, and the more support you have, inshallah, you get through it. Finally, you live with pain, you live with it as a slight emptiness, but inshallah, you can cope. Finally, and very importantly, brothers and sisters, yes, anybody who is struggling with mental issues that have gone on for a while, I urge you, with all the advice that I have, to truly ask and seek support and professional help. Yani, there are lots of Muslim psychologists, alhamdulillah. If you don't trust the others, just ask around. Go to the masjid and ask if you don't know. Ask family. Look them up. Call. Go and get professional help. Bi-idhnillah, they can help you, insha'Allah ta'ala, or assist you along with your iman and your religious practice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you and all of us protected. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I've talked a lot. I think, inshallah, this will suffice. Jazakum Allahu khayran. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve and help and support anyone who is going through any kind of hardship, mental, physical, spiritual. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve your pain and assist you and myself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist and relieve the pain of our brothers and sisters in Gaza and all those children. Subhanallah, what kind of lives they will grow up with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the most compassionate and merciful to them. Ameen. And make them leaders among the righteous. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job post seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.